Well, this morning we're going to be continuing our look at this matter of sanctification. We've looked the last 2 weeks at sanctification defined, and then last week we looked at sanctification participants. Who does what in this process? How do we work out our salvation? Remember, as we looked at last week, this matter of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about our sanctification, working it out with fear and trembling. The word in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. In fact, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 as we review just a little bit of last week for what we talked about. Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is addressing this matter of working out our salvation and making sure that we are in the process of working out our sanctification. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, he said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." As we looked at last week, verse 12, that Greek word work is the word katergizomai, which again does not help you pay your bills, just because you know that word. But it means to bring something to completion. In other words, I complete the task, I bring it to completion, I bring it to fruition. So in verse 12, Paul is saying, you bring your sanctification, this aspect of salvation, bring your sanctification to completion. In verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works," that's the word energeo, "it is the God who enables you to will and to work for his good pleasure." So this is our role in sanctification. We are to work, we are to bring it to fruition, we are to complete it. It's my job, it's my responsibility to do that. And in your life, it's your job, it's your responsibility. But it is God that is enabling us to do it. It is God who is energizing us to do that. And so that's what we looked at last week as we looked at this process of sanctification and who is involved in this, the participants of this. And this morning we're going to be looking at sanctification desired. Coming out of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is this thought: what happens if I don't really want to do this? Ever thought about that? Or maybe you've gone through that time. What happens if I really don't care, or am not interested, or am discouraged, or have some struggles, and I'm not really desiring this? What now? The question that we posed last week was this: is it possible for us, if we are not actively working out our sanctification, is it possible that we are either lazy, apathetic, or we just don't care to do it, we're ignorant about it, or we're not saved? Is it possible that we may be in a situation where we don't actually want to work out our sanctification, we don't want to work out our salvation because we're lazy, we're apathetic, we're ignorant, or we're possibly not even saved? Because unsaved people can't be sanctified. Unsaved people cannot work out their own salvation. Unsaved people cannot bring to fruition their sanctification. So this morning we're going to examine a topic of sanctification desired, and quite honestly, probably in this whole series of messages, the 9 messages or so that there are of this, this will probably be the most sensitive matter to address. What if I don't desire this? What is going on in my life? What is happening in my life? What is taking place in my life that may be causing me to struggle with a desire to pursue God? It's possible that some of us, it's because of laziness. It's possible that some of us, it's because of apathy. We just don't care about it. It's possible that for some of us, it is ignorance. We just don't know that what we're supposed to be doing. But for some of us, it's possible that we're not saved. And that's why we don't work out our own salvation. Let's have a word of prayer this morning as we begin, and we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 as an introduction into this, and then examine this matter of sanctification desired. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. This morning, I pray that you would encourage us, help us. Father, as we examine this matter this morning of sanctification desired, Father, may you give each one of us the ability and the opportunity to examine our own hearts and our own lives. To say, you know what? This is the reality. I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Because of maybe apathy, or because of laziness, or because of ignorance, or maybe it's because I'm not even saved. Father, help us to be sensitive to your word. Help us to be sensitive to your leading this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5 this morning as we examine this passage. Tim has read for us from the book of Psalms. As the deer longs for the water brook, so my heart, my soul is longing after God. Maybe you read through Psalm chapter 42 and you say, well, that's really nice that the deer is longing for the water, but I don't really do that. If we're using that analogy of salvation, if we're using that analogy of sanctification, I don't really desire, I'm not really interested in, I don't really care about the things of God. Why is that? Well, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Christ is giving us the Beatitudes. He begins in verse 2 to give us some context in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then we come to verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So maybe you've read that passage before, maybe you're familiar with that passage before, and you look at verse 6 and you say, you know what? In my ideal world of my salvation and my spiritual growth, I would like to do verse 6, but the reality is I don't. I mean, that's really not something that comes up in a discussion a lot, right? Nobody wants to just come right out and admit, you know what, I'm just, quite honestly, I'm struggling with a desire for God right now. What do? We go through all the motions and we put on our smiley faces and we come to church because that's what you're supposed to do. And somebody says, how are you? And we say, fine. Meanwhile, we're sitting there saying, I just don't know right now if I really desire God the way I should. The psalmist talks a great deal about this. Psalm chapter 42, as Tim read this morning, verses 1 through 2, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Is that true for you? It's not always true for me. I know. Some of you may say, well, wait a second. We pay you to be our pastor, which also means we probably pay you to be perfect or something, whatever your thoughts are. I could sit here and say, you know what? I'm not always interested in the things of God. Just not. Doesn't always really jive with me on that particular day or that particular week. So we read Psalm 42 and we say, oh, boy, I struggle with that. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Maybe not so much all the time, right? Maybe not so much that we have that desire for God the way we should. How about Psalm 84, verse 2? My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. We just got done singing some songs. Did your heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God? Or were you like, okay, well, just push play on my head because I know that song and we'll just go through the motions. How about Psalm 107, verse 9? For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So we read passages like these in the book of Psalms. We read passages like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And if we're honest in our own life, we sit here and say, I don't always hunger and thirst for God. And you know what? I don't either. No one of us is perfect. Not one of us is perfect in this room where we sit there and say every minute of every day, of every second, we are perfectly longing for and seeking after and earnestly attempting to reach out to God in this thirst and this passion for him. So why is that? Why do we struggle to desire God? What's going on in our life that maybe that prohibits us or discourages us in this realm? Again, if we're looking at this thought process of saying, okay, is it possible that if I'm not longing after the things of God, I'm lazy, I'm apathetic, I'm ignorant, or I'm not saved? There's some other possibilities in there, I'm sure, but we look at those and say, those at least have to be on the table to discuss. Those have to be on the table to say, am I being lazy in my spiritual life? And that's why I'm struggling? Am I apathetic in my spiritual life? And that's why I'm struggling? Am I ignorant about what I'm supposed to be doing? And that's why I'm struggling? Or is it that I don't even know Christ as my Savior? And so the angst I feel is actually the Holy Spirit working on my heart to bring me to salvation. So we look at this matter, first of all, why we struggle to desire God. In the book entitled The Bruised Reed, which probably most of you have probably not read, it's a Puritan book, The Bruised Reed, Richard Sibbes says this. I'll read this statement to you. I don't believe it's in your outline here. It takes much trouble to bring Christ into the heart and to set up a tribunal for him to judge there. There is an army of lusts in mutiny against him. The utmost strength of most men's endeavors and ability is directed to keeping Christ from ruling in the soul. The flesh still labors to maintain its own government, and therefore it cries down the credit of whatever crosses it, such as God's blessed ordinances, and highly prizes anything, though never so dead and empty, if it allows the liberty of the flesh. You say, I am not an oral learner, so I didn't follow anything you just said. That's very possible. Let me explain this, what he's saying. He's saying that when Christ comes in and he begins to rule and to reign in our hearts and our lives, once we have salvation, once we've placed our faith and trust in Christ, Christ comes in and now he is there to rule and to reign. He's there to set up his government, so to speak, in our lives. And he says, there is an army of lusts, in other words, the flesh, that is fighting back against what Christ is trying to do. In other words, we don't just get saved and then we roll over and everything's beautiful. Like, whoa, I got saved and now everything is suddenly magically okay and every bone in my body, every fiber of my being desires God. That would be nice. But what is God doing? Christ enters into our life. He enters into our heart. And now there is a fight that is going on between my flesh, what I used to do and what I desire to do in my flesh, and what Christ wants me to do. And Sib says we have this struggle that is going on and we have this fight that is going on and the flesh is laboring to maintain its rule. And Christ has already conquered it, but it's still fighting against our flesh. We'll talk about this in a few weeks. The role of the flesh in this process. And so he says one of the reasons that we struggle is the fact that there's a fight going on in our lives. Paul talks about this. The things I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. The things that I wish I did, that's what I don't do. This fight, this battle, this conflict, this issue that's within my life that is sitting there saying, yes, I know Christ is my Savior, and yes, I'm trusting in him, but there is a part of me that says I don't want anything to do with that. You know, there's part of Dave Dietz that says, I want to fulfill my own fleshly desires. I want to do my own thing, my own way, in my own time. In Christ, you can take a hike because I want to do what I want to do. That's your flesh. That's what's at battle within us. We don't reach perfectionism. There are some denominations that will teach a perfectionism of sanctification. Like suddenly you have this crisis moment and you're immediately sanctified and now you're holy and you're perfect and you have no sin. That's bogus. At least in my life, probably is in yours as well. It better be true in yours. Why? Because the flesh is still there fighting against what Christ is trying to do. John Piper in his book, When I Don't Desire God, says this, it happens, the fact that we don't desire God, because of sin, or because of satanic assaults, or because of distressing circumstances, or because of hereditary or other physical causes. In other words, there are challenges that are existent within our lives that are keeping us from following after and seeking after and desiring after God. So some practical areas to evaluate, because I believe that these need to be brought to light in the fact of why do I struggle spiritually. So letter A in your outline, practical areas to evaluate. The first one is rest. what kind of rest are you getting? You know, if you're not getting adequate sleep, if you're not getting adequate rest, you are probably less inclined to fight the flesh. You're less inclined to follow after God and to seek after God and to pursue after Him. If you're burning the midnight oil or burning the lamp at both ends of the wick, so to speak, and you're not getting adequate rest, it is likely that that could contribute to some of your struggles. So I think you need to evaluate on just a very practical level. What am I doing physically in my rest? Am I making sure that I am getting the adequate rest and the adequate sleep that I need? Now, men, if your wife has asked you to do something and you say, oh, you know what, Dave said I need rest, so I probably should go take a nap, do not use that in my name in the same sentence. Because I've got my own wife and you can keep your wife and we'll just, I don't need your wife giving me grief. So, but you need to evaluate. Am I getting the proper rest? Am I taking good care of my sleep? The second thing that we need to evaluate is my health. Is there something going on physically in my body that is causing me angst or issues or situations that are occurring within my body physically? So we evaluate these practical areas and we say, you know what, I'm getting the proper rest that I need to get, but my health is struggling. You know, when your health is an issue, when you're struggling day after day or week after week in a matter of health, that can have a detrimental effect on you physically to the point where you don't have the desire for God like you should. The third area that you need to evaluate is stress. What's going on in your life? What's happening in your life? What situations or circumstances are occurring in your life that may be contributing to you not having the desire for God that you're supposed to have? And so as we look at these passages, we've looked at these four passages from the book of Psalms, and we look now at these practical areas, and we say, okay, I'm getting the proper rest. My health is fine. I'm doing okay there. My stress level, I understand there's some stressors in life, but I'm okay. I'm following after God. I'm pursuing after God. As far as from the physical standpoint, I don't see any issues. So then let's evaluate some spiritual areas. Because if we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, and it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we come out of that and we say, I'm not really hungering and thirsting for God, then I need to evaluate why that is the case. So letter B, spiritual areas to evaluate. The first one is your personal devotion. Your personal devotion. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So as we think about this, we think about what are we meditating on? What are we devoting ourselves to? If this is the only time in a week that you are getting spiritual input, you are spiritually dying. Let me say that again. If this, 10:30 on Sunday morning, if this is the only spiritual input you're getting in a week, you are spiritually dying. Remember, we've talked about the last couple of weeks. Sanctification is not reading your Bible necessarily, but it involves reading your Bible. In other words, I could let my eyes go across the words and not retain what they're saying and not apply what they're saying. Just because my eyes went across the words in my Bible does not mean I'm going to be sanctified, but I cannot be sanctified apart from God's word. So if this is the only spiritual input that you're getting in the course of a week, you are spiritually dying. Why do you struggle in your desire for God? If that's the case, if your only input spiritually is 10:30 on Sunday morning, that's part of the issue why you're struggling to desire God. Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, he meditates day and night. It's spending time in God's word. It's devoting ourselves to God's word. It's making sure that we understand what God's word has to say for us, finding the joy and the blessing that comes from that. It may not come immediately. If you're in the middle of a crisis spiritually and you're struggling to desire God's word and you read God's word, you may not be suddenly smacked upside the head with all sorts of joy and blessings and delight. But that will come as you foster that relationship with God. Number two, You need to evaluate your personal relationships. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33 says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So they say, okay, Dave, I'm struggling in my spiritual life. Okay, well, how's your personal devotions doing? I mean, what's your personal walk with God like? What is happening on a daily basis in your relationship with God? And then the second thing you need to evaluate is what is going on in your personal relationships. Who are you hanging out with? Are the people that you're hanging out with and the people that you're spending time with, are they encouraging you to delight in God's word? Are they encouraging you to find your joy and your blessings in God? Are they encouraging you in a spiritual realm? Listen, if you have church friends and then world friends and you come to church on Sunday and you see your church friends, but that's the only time you ever see them, and the rest of the time you're delighted to hang out with your worldly friends who are doing everything that is anti-God, there's no question then why you might struggle in your own spiritual walk. So evaluate your personal relationships. Who do you hang out with? Who do you spend time with? And listen, some of those people that have worldly influences may be in this very room. The people that you spend time on the phone with talking about all the things that you hate and are mad about and upset about at church are not contributing to your spiritual welfare. You say, well, I'm talking to another Christian. Okay. Are they encouraging you in your desire and your love and your joy for the things of Christ? There may be people in your life who may be sitting in this room who you need to say, you know what, Matilda, or Bob, or whoever, unless our conversations change, we can't hang out. Unless we change what we talk about, unless we change what we think about, unless we change what we do, we can't hang out because it's detrimental to my spiritual growth. Say, well, I didn't come to hear that maybe my friends at church may be part of my problem. Your friends at church may be part of your problem. So evaluate your personal relationships. Number three, you need to evaluate your personal behavior. Psalm 66, verse 18. The psalmist says this, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." The psalmist is saying there, hey, if there had been sin in my life, if there had been issues in my life where I'm sinning against God, God is not going to listen to me. The relationship with God is going to be broken. When that relationship with God is going to be broken, my desire and my passion for him is going to be diminished. So the psalmist says you need to evaluate your behavior. What kind of lifestyle are you living? What are you doing in your life, week to week, day by day, moment by moment? What is going on? What is occurring in your life? As you sit here and say, you know what? Okay, I read the passages in Psalms, but I don't have a desire for God. Why is that? Well, examine your personal devotion. Examine your personal relationships. Examine your personal behavior. What are you involved in? What things are you doing that may be in violation of God's word? Listen, if we have the view of God that he's the big grandpa in the sky, like we talked about last week, that he's just going to wink and everything's fine and we can live however we want to because we're under grace, we've got another thing coming to us because there are consequences for the behavior and the sin and the life that we live. And so as believers, we need to examine our lives and say, you know what, I want to live in such a way that I'm pleasing to God and honoring to God because sin in my life will affect my relationship. Number four, we need to evaluate our personal thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says this, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." John 13, verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So we examine our personal thoughts. What things do you think about? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, said this, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." What comes into your mind, if someone says, think about God, reflect on God, meditate on God, think about who he is, what pops into your mind, Tozer says, is the most important thing about you. Why? Because our view of God directly impacts every other thing in our life. So what do we think about? What's your view of God? What's your understanding of who he is? What's your understanding of what kind of person he is? We started the men's Bible study this week, a great first lesson this week on how as men we are to live and to function. And one of the challenges that we have as men, and probably we struggle with this as daughters, as women too, but so often we take our understanding and our view of our own earthly father and we impose that upon God. And so we sit there and we say, well, you know what? My earthly father was really a bad person. We had no relationship. He was this, he was that. He did this to me, he did that to me. And so now you want me to talk about God the Father? Okay, fine. That's what I think about God the Father. We initially, oftentimes, will impose our view of our earthly father onto God the Father. And so now we think about God like we would think about our own dad. Well, he abandoned me, so probably he's going to abandon me too. He abused me, so he'll probably abuse me too. He'll probably beat me just because he feels like it. He did this to me, so he'll probably do that. That's not biblical. Don't take your earthly father standard and impose that upon God the Father. Take God the Father for who he is, who we know him to be in God's word, and say, that's who I'm going to meditate on. That's who I'm going to dwell upon. That's what I'm going to think about, because everything I think about who God the Father is, who God is going to impact every other area of my life. So some of you need to evaluate your personal thought and say, you know what? God, I'm sorry, because I have imposed upon you the nastiness of my earthly father on you, and that's not who you are. And I'm sorry I've done that. Will you forgive me and help me to have a right understanding of who you are so that everything else in my life may fall into place the way it should? Number five, you need to evaluate your personal stability. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture, Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. This was the impetus or the basis behind Sib's book of The Bruised Reed. Came from Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Some of you need to evaluate, maybe all of us need to evaluate how we are personally in our spiritual life. There are moments and there are times and there are days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe even years spiritually where we feel like Matthew 12:20, I am a bruised reed right now. There's been a lot of junk that's happened in my life. There's been a lot of stuff that's happened in the name of God, in the name of church, in the name of whatever I've experienced about religion. I'm a bruised reed. I'm broken. I'm hurt. I'm suffering. Or I'm the smoldering flax. I'm not burning with brightness, but I'm smoldering. I'm still there, but there barely. I'm hanging on by a thread in my spiritual life. So you need to evaluate, how are you personally in your own stability, in your own spiritual walk, as you think about, why do I struggle in my relationship with God? Why do I struggle to pursue after God? Why do I struggle to desire after him? Verse 20 of Matthew 12 should be such an encouraging passage to you. Because a bruised reed, he will not break. Smoldering flax, he will not quench. See, if you take what your thought is of your earthly father and you impose that upon your heavenly father, you know what you do? You come to him and say, you know, I'm broken and I'm hurt and I'm in a lot of pain right now spiritually. And you know what? If you're like my earthly father, you're probably just going to smack me around one more time and you're going to crush me. And Matthew 12:20 says, you know what? God is not like that. God is not out to get you. God is not out to crush you. God is not out to break you as a point of a bruised reed or to squash you or to put out the smoldering wick he will not quench. And so we come to God in our broken state. We come to God in our hurt state. We come to God in a state where we've experienced a lot of physical issues or a lot of spiritual issues or a lot of family issues, whatever it may be. And we come to him and he says, that's exactly how I wanted you to come. Because you realize you can't do this on your own. Yeah, but I'm supposed to be working out my own salvation. I'm supposed to be bringing it to fruition. And he reminds us of verse 13 and he says, you know what? It is not you that energizes yourself. If the car does not have gas, you're not driving it anywhere. And there are some of you that are running on fumes spiritually, and yet you're sitting there saying, if I could just muster enough strength and energy and do the work, maybe I can complete this, but I'm running out of gas. That's exactly the point at which you need to turn to God and say, God, I need you. Without you, my world falls apart. Without you, my life falls apart. Without you, I cannot do anything. I need you. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need your love. I need your faithfulness. Matthew 12:20 reminds us of that. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So we evaluate our life. You say, why am I struggling spiritually? Why am I dealing with some of these matters? Well, look at your life physically. Are you getting the rest, the health, the stress levels? Are they right? Look at your life spiritually. What's your personal devotions like? What's your personal relationships like? What's your personal behavior like? What's your personal thought life like? What's your personal stability? That's why we have issues in our spiritual walk. That's why we have issues seeking after and hungering and thirsting for righteousness. But look at what verse 6 says in Matthew 5. You are blessed and you will be satisfied if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we come out of verse 6 and we sit there and say, okay, this is something that should motivate us. This is something that we should strive for. This is something that we should seek for. I want to hunger and thirst after God. Why? Because God is going to bless me. God is going to satisfy me. There is joy and there is abundant blessing in life. Christ tells us in the New Testament that he's come to give us life and life more abundantly. Yet too many times in our spiritual life, we feel like it's life that's miserable and getting more miserable. And we need to examine who we are in our personal relationships. So number two, how do we grow in our desire for God? You say, great. You've really encouraged me to think about how much I have failed. I probably have some bad devotional thoughts. I probably have some bad relationships. I probably have some bad behavior. Have some bad personal thoughts, and I'm on the edge anyway, spiritually, and I came to this message, so thanks, Dave. At least we have Matthew 12:20. God's not going to crush me, and God's not going to put out the smoldering flax, but where's the hope? Well, there's plenty of hope. The first hope is found in this. You need to pray. You say, okay, I'm already spiritually struggling, and you're telling me to pray. Yes. I'm telling you to start right there. And just say, God, I don't even know where to begin. I don't even know what to say, but I need you. If your children have struggled and they have had a rough relationship with you and things have not always been perfect and wonderful and great in your relationship with your children, but your children come to you and say, Dad, Mom, I don't even know what to say. I just need you to help. There is not a parent, I don't believe, many parents, that would be unwilling to say, you know what, I'll help you. And God the Father is a million times, a billion times better than any earthly parent. That's what he talks about in the book of Matthew. If you earthly fathers know how to give good things to your earthly children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to take care of you and to provide for you and to be a blessing to you? And we need to come with just exactly that, this humble brokenness to God and say, I don't even know what to say, God. I'm struggling. And I need you. I need you to help me. I need you to hold me. I need you to encourage me. I just need you. The song of the month for October is a beautiful song because in the moment where we truly get to that point where we say, Lord, I need you, nothing, I don't believe, brings greater delight to God than for us as his children to say, I can't do it on my own. And God, I need you. I want you to help me. I need you to encourage me. I need to grow. The psalmist talks about this in verse 10 through 12 of Psalm 51. David, when he's coming out of his sin and he's struggling, and what does he say in verse 10 of Psalm 51? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 11 tells you exactly what David is asking for. Dude, God, don't leave me and don't take the Holy Spirit from me. He's not asking for $1 million. He's not asking for a lot of other things. He's just simply saying, don't leave me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. I think that's exactly how we should come to God when we're struggling, when we're dealing with our issues in our spiritual life. We come to him, we say, okay, God, don't leave me. Don't abandon me. Don't hurt me. Don't break me. I come broken. I need to be mended. I need to be restored. I need to be fixed. I need you. And please restore to me the joy of my salvation. Verse 12 of Psalm 39, the psalmist says this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears." Have you ever been to the point spiritually where you can relate to the psalmist to say, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I just know I'm struggling right now. I'm really struggling. And the question at that point is, where are you going to turn? You can either turn to yourself and say, I think I can just muster my way through this. Or you can turn to God and say, I can't do it. I need you. I need you and you alone to accomplish this. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3, because the next three thoughts come from Paul and what he communicated to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking about all the things that he had accomplished. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Paul did not lack for that confidence. What does he say? I was circumcised, verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I was the man. Like when you talk about a Pharisee who was everything you could ever want to be, Paul says, I was the man. Like anybody else thinks they're the man, I was the man. I actually was the man. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Actually, in the original Greek, that word means manure, means poop. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So he just got done saying he was the man. Like, I achieved everything humanly possible from a religious standpoint. And he says, I consider it all as manure. Every possible thing I achieved in my human standpoint, in my human efforts, I consider that as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ. And, verse 9, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God from God that depends on faith. Why did he count it all as loss? Why did he want this righteousness from God? Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I gave up everything so that I can know God, I could pursue after him. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. Paul's saying, I haven't arrived yet. You haven't arrived, I haven't arrived, Paul did not arrive. He has now arrived because he's glorified. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. In other words, he's saying, I haven't done this on my own. I gave up everything so that I could know Christ, but I haven't arrived at that goal. But instead of just sitting there on the sidelines saying I'm frustrated because I haven't arrived, he says this, I press on, I continue to move forward to make it my own. Why? Because Jesus Christ has made me his own, and I know that I haven't made it on my own. Verse 13, middle part. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So what is Paul saying here? Chapter 3, as he's moving through verse 12, 13, 14, and following, what is Paul saying? Three things that you have here. The first one, letter B, is forget. You need to forget what is behind. You're struggling in your walk with God. You're struggling to desire after the things of God. You're struggling to pursue God. And you know who is wanting you to continue in that state? Satan wants you to continue in that state. You have an enemy that is against you. Satan's not there cheering you on. Satan's not there sitting there going, oh, I think you can do this. Satan's not doing that. What's Satan doing? Hey, guess what? You remember last week when you sinned? Yeah, so do I. I just wanted to remind you about that. Hey, and you remember yesterday when you had that bad thought? Yeah, so do I. I just wanted to remind you about that. And oh, hey, you know what? You know how that, like, for that whole month, you've really, like, screwed up and you didn't do really well? Yeah, so do I. I just wanted you to remember that. That's what Satan's doing. Pounds on your head and says, hey, you remember that time, like, 20 years ago when you really botched it? Yeah, so do I. I just wanted to remind you about that. Isn't that cool? We can have this memory. That's how Satan functions, and that's how Satan works. And no, it's not cool that you have that memory. Why? Because all of those things continue to weigh on you and bring you down and sit there and go, I can't do this. I can't make it. And if I try, I'm probably going to fail again. And guess what? You probably will fail again. But this is what Paul said. I press on. I fight. I move forward. I continue to press on for the cause of Christ. But the one thing I do, he says, I forget what is behind. You say, how do we forget? How do I forget all of the issues that I've had in my spiritual life? Well, you can't forget them. I mean, there are joys, I know, of being older, and sometimes you may forget some of those things, and that's fine, but that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul's not saying, well, wait till you're older and you just are forgetting some things. What is Paul saying? You choose not to remember those things. Why? Because God chooses not to remember them. One of the most amazing things I think about God is a God who is omniscient, who knows everything there is and is holy at the same time, a holy and omniscient God. And yet when it comes to our sin and we repent and we ask him to forgive us, and what does he say? I forget about it. Do you understand the issue that is at play there? An omniscient God, an all-knowing God who is holy, who can't stand sin, says, I don't remember it. I mean, just let that sink in your head for a second. Like, that will blow your mind when it comes to God. Like, you'll look at God and say, wow, a holy God who cannot tolerate sin and an omniscient God who cannot be in a state where he doesn't know something says, I don't remember your sin. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering flax he will not quench. That's who God is. And Paul says, I forget what's behind. Why? Because God forgets it. He chooses not to remember it. And so I forget those things that are behind. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Why would you do that? Why would you remember those things? Why would you allow Satan to knock on your head and say, hey, you remember that issue you had? You know what your answer to Satan should be? No, and neither does God. So take a hike. Because if we allow Satan to sit there and knock on our head and say, hey, you remember all your sins? No, because God doesn't. So don't dwell on them. It's easy for us, though, to do that. It's easy for us to sit there in the darkness of our house or in the bedroom or wherever we may be at by ourselves and sit there and go, you know what? I remember failing here, and 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 I remember this, and I remember that, and I remember this. And you know who's having a blast with that? Satan. Because every time you dwell on those past things, you're no longer pursuing after the things of God. Paul says, forget those things. Then what does he say? He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. That word is to fight forward, to move forward with energy, with emphasis. So I'm straining forward. In other words, Satan, thank you for the memories, but I am not interested in them. I don't remember them. I'm forgetting those things, and the only thing I'm doing is fighting for my spiritual life. You know, part of the reason why Christians struggle spiritually is because they have not fought for their spiritual sanctification. It is a battle. It is a fight. You may have struggles with your wife or with your husband. You may have the interesting turmoils of marital relationships. But I guarantee you, if there's an ounce of love and passion in your heart for your wife and someone else tries to move in, what's going to happen? something's going to happen inside you. You know that. And that angst and that burning and that passion, she may irritate you or he may irritate you, but someone is moving in on your territory. And that angst that you are now feeling says, dude, that's not right, and I'm fighting for my woman. That's what Paul is talking about. You may be in a situation spiritually where you're struggling and you're at odds and you haven't been doing what God wants you to do. And Paul says, you know what? You got to forget those things that are behind. You've got to confess what you've done, move forward, and fight for your spiritual life. Why are there Christians who are apathetic and lazy? Because they're unwilling to fight for their spiritual sanctification. You're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the amazing, wonderful Jesus Christ, who is so awesome and so majestic and so wonderful we can't even comprehend it. And yet we're content just to sit back and say, well, I guess if it happens, it happens. I don't really care. Dude, then you don't know who God is. And that may just be the problem. You don't know God. It may be because you're not saved. It may be because you're a spiritually immature person. Paul talks about that. Those of us who are mature think this way. This is what mature Christians do. What do mature Christians do? They forget what's behind. They don't allow Satan to attack them. They don't allow Satan to keep them in this depression state of reminding them of all their faults and failures. They forget what's behind and they fight for the things that God wants them to fight for. That's what mature Christians do. But then he says this. He says it's a partnership. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything, you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Verse 17, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me. So we need one another. We're going to talk about this the last message in this series, but we need one another. I need you and you need me. And you need each person in this room to say, you know what? How are you doing? Are you forgetting what's behind? Are you fighting forward for your spiritual sanctification? How are you doing in your spiritual walk, in your relationship? How are you doing in fighting for the things of God? If you sit and you hear a message or you read your Bible or you meditate on God's word and there is nothing in you that says, I want to do that. If there is seriously nothing in you that says, I want to move forward for the cause of Christ, you need to examine your spiritual state. You may be the bruised reed and the smoldering flax, and you need to rejoice in Matthew 12:20 that God will not break you and God will not snuff you out, but that God will help you and come along. And some of us are in the state of being a bruised reed or a smoldering flax. There's just barely hanging on, but we're hanging on. And we do desire God on some level. Pray and ask God to help and forget those things that you're behind and fight forward for those things which God wants you to do and bring other people around you who are going to help you. But if you sit here and say, I could care less if I ever get transformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If that is truly your mindset, then you need to seriously examine your spiritual state. Are you saved? See, I thought we were just supposed to come to church and everybody's supposed to be okay and everybody's supposed to be a believer and life is beautiful. Doesn't happen that way. The reason you may be struggling spiritually, the reason you may not have any desire for the things of God is because you've never been justified. So you can't even begin the sanctification process. So Paul says we need to fight, we need to forget those things that are behind, we need to fight for those things that God wants us to, and we need partners together. You need to find people who will come alongside of you and help you and encourage you. So we examine this section of Scripture. We examine this thought this morning and say, okay, how am I doing in my walk, in my relationship with God? Why am I struggling to desire God? I need to examine these practical areas of rest and health and stress. I need to examine these spiritual areas of my personal devotion, my relationships, my behavior, my thought, my stability. I need to make sure that I am praying and asking God to help. Lord, I need you. I want to forget what's behind and I want to press forward for what's ahead, and I need other people to help me. That's a great position to be in, where we say, I can't make it on my own. God, I need you. And Whitneyville Bible Church, I need you. But too many times we're too proud to say, dude, I'm struggling spiritually and I need some help. Why? Because we have fostered this mindset that everything is supposed to be hunky-dory when we come to church. And if we don't have relationships outside of church with believers, then everything is just supposed to be hunky-dory. Meanwhile, we're dying inside. We're not seeking after the things of God. We're not desiring after the things of God. So let's evaluate. Let's do an honest evaluation of our lives and ask the Lord to help us to understand where we are spiritually and why we're there spiritually, and then plead with him and ask him to help us be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would encourage our hearts and our minds with these truths. Father, for those in this room who are struggling, I pray that today you would encourage them, that you would reach down with your love, with your grace, with your mercy, that you would lovingly, gently, tenderly help them and encourage them. Father, there are some in this room this morning who feel like the bruised reed, or they feel like the smoldering flax. Father, I pray that in your love and your grace and your mercy, you would encourage them and love them and help them. Father, for those in this room who are listening to what Satan is reminding them of, we pray that you would help them to choose not to remember and dwell on their past failures, but that they would earnestly fight for their sanctification. Father, may you create within us as a body of believers a healthy, passionate pursuit of you, that we would be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, if there is anyone in this room this morning who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ, I pray that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would convict them of their need of you, and that they would turn and trust Christ as Savior. We thank you so much for who you are, for what you've done, how good you are to us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.